It is a tremendous honor and blessing to see you, friends, and to be engaged in the great thing we're engaged in worshiping God. And I love seeing you, and I love worshiping with you. And I hope you appreciate the wonderful thing we have here. And it's a great delight, I know, for all of us to have this time to emphasize these things and how we all need this. We all need to be built up and refreshed and reminded of what this thing's all about. And I commend you for coming to worship, making the right decision, and for us to have the great thoughts we have so far in our service. I do encourage you to get a bulletin from today if you have not. There's a really good article in there, and it was not by me, believe it or not, and it's still a good article, and it's by our brother Terry, and I commend it to you, and I hope that you'll get one and consider what he has to say. Some very encouraging and profound thoughts there. As was stated just a while ago in our reading, when Barry was leading us, that the apostles were arrested right after the church began, and they began preaching the gospel. And they were arrested by the very people who had put Jesus to death, the leaders among the Jews. And as you read the story of what happened to them, and you can see this in Acts chapter 4 even, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. So you can see that these people of power and influence were highly offended by this message of the apostles that the man that they killed, the man that they had put to death, has been raised from the dead, and it's creating hope in the hearts of many people. Well, they didn't want to hear that. They certainly didn't want to hear that message in their own hometown, in Jerusalem. And so they tried to silence the apostles. They tried to squash this message and to no longer make it a relevant thought in their community that Jesus is back from the dead. Well, you keep reading the story, and you can see that some things had happened to prove that what they were saying was true, especially in healing a man who was lame. But it goes on to say in the context of Acts chapter 4 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. And so there were a lot of things happening, and they just could not deny the fact that these people knew what they were talking about. But the point I want to zero in on real quickly here is this phrase that they realized they had been with Jesus. That they could see the boldness and they could see the conviction and they could put things together about these men's lives and they could know, okay, these men know what they're talking about because they were with Jesus. They had walked the earth with Jesus. They had lived with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And so these were people who were a valid witness to what they were saying. Now, the thought that I am intrigued by in that is that they could look at these men's lives and know they had been with Jesus. And I wonder if people can do the same with us. I wonder if people can look at us in the way we live, the way we act, the way we think, and the way we approach life and reach the same conclusion. Those people are with Jesus. Those people walk with Jesus. Those people have a relationship with Jesus. And so I'm encouraged by that thought. And I would challenge us with that thought for a few minutes this morning. Can people look into our lives and say, okay, there's somebody who's just like Jesus, who is acquainted, familiar, and in fellowship with the Son of God? And if that's going to be true in your life, that the people who know you know Jesus, so to speak, what are some things that must be in our lives to see that, yes, we really are acquainted with our Lord? Well, there's just a few points I want to make. And the first one is that this conclusion, this observation about being with Jesus, well, it's going to be noticeable. is the first thing we need to realize. That there's going to be something that's going to stand out. It's not something we just simply say about ourselves or declare about ourselves. But it's something that is special about our manner of life that they'll be able to notice. That they'll be able to see certain things that make that statement true. These are people who are familiar with the Lord. Now, the reason I say that is because the Bible teaches that we as God's people are to live in a different way. We're to live by a different standard. Okay, we're going to live in a way that will not always be in harmony with those who are just simply existing in life, those who are of the world, we might say. That there's something about our life that's going to be unique and distinct where we stand out, especially where the Lord stands out in terms of morality. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice this where it says in verses 8 through 12 in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Well, there's the answer right there. That right there he's saying, okay, you're going to walk. And I used to walk in darkness, and he's saying, of course, in a moral sense, and darkness representing the world, well, we were right there. Okay, we live for pleasure, we live for earthly pursuits only. Okay, we were right there. We were dark, we were blind in our thinking. We were right there. But now we've seen the light, we've come to the light, we've seen the truth, we've been exposed to the truth and been saved by the truth, all right? Well, now you walk in the truth. Walk in the light. Walk as people who have got it, who understand what this is all about. Walk as people who understand that life is about what? Life, as he says here in verse 9, is about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that there's going to be evidence of the Spirit and its teaching defining our life, which is going to be rooted, always going to be rooted in these three things. That if you're walking with the Lord, it's always going to be rooted in goodness, righteousness, and truth. You cannot disconnect that from serving the Lord. It'll always be a manner of life that is good and right and true in regard to the will of God. Well, there it is, right? And so he tells us that's how we're supposed to live, okay? We're supposed to stand out. Now, what happens, though? What's the tendency? Well, the tendency is we want to get sucked back in, right? We want to blend right back in to the morality and the mindset we used to be a part of. We want to blend right back in with the thinking of those who don't think about God. And he says, you can't do that. I can't do that. We've got to be people who don't just condone this stuff, but rather we expose the darkness that is around us. Well, that's going to be an offensive life. Now, we're not rude. That's not what he's talking about. But you're going to live in a way that some are going to be offended by, because you're exposing ignorance, you're exposing darkness, you're exposing ungodliness and unrighteousness and falsehood, so on and so forth, we might say. Jesus said it another way in Luke chapter 14, and it's an image that we're probably more familiar with when it comes to this concept. Well, he says it this way in Luke chapter 14, that we are to be like salt. It says in I'll go to verse 33 through verse 35, where he says, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So you have to be completely dedicated to the Lord, right? Well, he says in verse 34, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And of course, he's just simply making the point that salt has a purpose. And we understand what salt's purpose is. It preserves, right? It keeps things from decaying. It adds flavor, yes, but primarily we understand it preserves things. And in this sense, we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to preserve goodness. Now, if salt does not have that preserving aspect, if it doesn't have that flavor, what's the point of it, right? It has to meet its purpose. Well, if I'm going to be a child of God, and I'm not willing to do what verse 33 says, forsake all that I have, I cannot be as... Well, if I'm not going to do that anymore, where He's everything, right? Serving God is everything. My whole life is defined around serving Him and keeping Him first in life. Well, if I'm going to miss that calling, and I'm no longer going to be committed to that standard, well, it's as if salt lost its flavor. It's as if salt lost its purpose. And so we have to be people who maintain that commitment. He's everything. My whole life is defined around serving Him. He's everything to me. And so I'm committed to Him. And unless I do that, I am part of the decaying process. I read that there used to be a gag back in the day, a wedding gag back in the day. This is how dated it is. That's when cars had hubcaps. And you could take those hubcaps. This was a cruel joke, I guess, for some people. And for the bride and groom, they would get their car, and the people would put raw shrimp in the hubcaps and put them back on the wheel. And here these people are starting their life together. You know, they're going down the road, it's hot, and one of them is stinking. Okay, one of them is smelling the other person, and you smell this decaying, rotting shrimp, and I'm sure they're both having second thoughts about this whole decision to marry one another. But that's quite a gag. That's quite a cruel thing to do. But see, it's putrefying, and it's offensive when things are decaying. If you and I are in this world, we're either decaying or we're preserving. We're one or the other. We're either part of the decaying process, which is putrefying, or we're the people who are preserving what is right, who are making this world more palatable for God to endure the wickedness that is here. And it's one or the other. You're either the decaying shrimp or you're the salt. It's one or the other. And so he's simply saying, look, if you miss this calling, that is, you no longer have that passion and that zeal about making God your everything, well, then you're rotting. You've lost your purpose as a child of God. So the point I'm trying to get at is that it's going to be noticeable. Okay, people are going to see, okay, here's somebody whose God is in heaven and is not on this earth or in himself, that he is living a special life. Okay, well, explain that to me. Well, here, I'll let Peter explain it to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, because here's a good application of this principle. In 1 Peter chapter 4, that if you're not going to be in the world morally, you're going to be separate from it, you're going to walk in light, no longer in darkness. Okay, well, here's some specifics to that. 1 Peter chapter 4. And you notice, now he's saying this, not me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 1, beginning, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Okay, we're no longer the dead shrimp, right? We're the salt. We are focused. We've ceased from sin. We serve the Lord. We've put away the desire to serve the flesh. In verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. All right, again, we used to be in darkness. We used to do this. But now we're children of light. All right, we don't live for the pleasures of the flesh. In verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Okay, so he's saying, look, folks, we used to do this stuff. We used to live in lewdness. Well, what's lewdness? Lewdness is when people act in a sensual manner, are given to sensuality in an immoral sense. It's in how a person acts. It's in how a person dresses. It's in the things that they entertain themselves with. And he's saying, look, you people used to walk around half naked. You used to engage in licentious behavior. You used to be like that. But we're not there anymore. Now you put some clothes on. Now you portray your body in a way that's according to godliness, as Paul would say. Now you act differently. Now you're not that sensual person who is trying to stimulate lust or a person who is given into that carnal behavior. You used to be like that, but now you're different. Now you dress different. Now you act different. Now you speak differently to people. You're not engaged in lewdness anymore. He says you're not engaged in lewdness. He says you're not engaged in lust. Living to stir up these lusts, okay, that used to be us, but now we've seen the light. He says in verse 3, 1 Peter 4, we used to walk in drunkenness. We used to think, okay, if I'm going to find happiness, I need a bottle. If I'm going to find happiness, I need a pill. If I'm going to find happiness, I need to find something to smoke. No, we used to do that. But now we're not like that anymore. We're not given to revelries, okay? Whenever we wanted to celebrate, we did used to turn to the stimulants and the alcohol and things like that. That's what revelry is. We're not part of that. We don't have champagne at our wedding reception. We don't have the toast. We don't have these celebratory moments with alcohol. That was the past. Now we're different. He says we don't even engage in social drinking. Or the drinking parties, where you're engaging in this to make the business deal. You're engaging in this to blend in with your friends and neighbors at work or in the family. Used to do that. We used to engage in abominable idolatries, which would be like that of gambling, of covetousness that is immoral, and things that stimulate covetousness that are rooted in immoral things like that of gambling. Used to do all that. We're not there anymore. We don't do these things anymore. And so we've come out of the world and we are separate. Why? Because of Luke 14:33. We have one God and He's not here. We give our all to serve the God of heaven. And so we're committed to that. We weren't. Back in the day, we weren't. We were living for whatever gave us pleasure. That's the way we defined life. Well, now we've seen the light. We're walking in the light. We don't go back to darkness. But here's what he says in verse 4. Now, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So what's he say? Well, the problem is that you don't get to detach yourself from these things without criticism. That's the point he's making. Is when you start saying, okay, look, I'm not going to go to the places where I'm half naked. Or I'm not going to take my family to the places where everybody around me is half naked. I'm not going to go to situations where I'm encouraged to drink. Or gamble or curse or whatever you might want to put there. We don't live like that anymore. And they're going to condemn us for that. Now here's the thing that we have to keep in mind, because I understand there's always going to be that effort to try and rewrite all this stuff. Okay, I understand that. You know, we can justify anything we want. But if we're going to have the conclusion, okay, I think it's okay for us to engage in a little lewdness, or engage in a little drunkenness, or a little social drink, and so on and so forth, here's the point. Who is going to think you strange when you're engaging in the same stuff they're doing? Who's going to think you're odd when you're blending in, doing the very same thing that the immoral people around you are doing? They're not going to think that strange. Who's the strange person? The strange person who is the person who says, I don't live like that anymore. I put clothes on. I put the bottle away. I put the cursing away. I put the gambling away. That's the person who's strange. That's the person who stands out. And yet that's the point of living with Jesus. It's noticeable. How can you walk in darkness and still be light? We're going to be different. That's the whole point of all this. And so we need to be people who are committed to this, good friends, and who do not get sucked back into this world, but to stay committed to this calling. The Lord has saved me from sin, and so I'm going to give Him my all. and being separate from this world. Easier said than done. I'm the first to admit that. But that's the calling, right? That's what we strive for. We strive for that because we've seen the light. And what's the light? Well, it's like what Moses saw. Why did Moses make the choices he made in coming out of Egypt? Now keep in mind, you know, we're admiring the pyramids and all the wealth of Egypt. Friends, that was Moses' stuff. He was right there in that part of society that would have rewarded him with these things. And yet he left it all to follow God. And the reason he did it is because it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hey, yes, there's pleasure in darkness. There is. There's pleasure in lewdness, lust, and drunkenness. There's pleasure there. But it's only for a season. It won't last. It certainly won't bring you happiness, but it's not going to last. Whatever pleasure you have from that, it's dissipating. It's a vapor. It's going to evaporate. And so we have to choose the higher prize. And that's what Moses could understand in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Okay, it's better to suffer for God than to suffer apart from Him. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Now, it's not that we enjoy being the enemy of those we love or the people we know. I don't enjoy that. You don't either. But we're looking to the reward, right? We're looking to the life that comes after this life. We're looking to eternal life with God and not the passing pleasures of sin. And so I share these thoughts with you because walking with the Lord is going to be very noticeable. That they'll be able to say, hey, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus by the way they live. People should be able to say that we have been with Jesus by our life, and we have to have the courage to declare that. You see, a person who has been with Jesus is going to have the courage to live the way we just described, because it takes a lot of guts to live the way we just described. A lot of guts. But we have to be willing to stand with the Lord and put our conviction in Him. And of course, we know verses that Jesus taught about this. Mark 8 and verse 38 is a good reference where he makes the point. Once again, it's all or nothing. Mark 8, 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, well, are we ashamed of 1 Peter 4? Are we ashamed of Ephesians 5 that we just read? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Have we been ashamed of the Lord? To live the way He wants us to live, to be associated with His will, and declare ourselves in obedience to that will. You can read Acts chapter 2. What that means is you obey the gospel. That the people in Acts chapter 2 were taught to repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And there were people who did that. Well, that's taking a stand with the Lord. Taking a stand with the Lord is what it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, that you add to your faith what? You add to your faith virtue. And virtue is that moral courage, that you have the guts to live by a higher standard. That's what that means. And so we have to have courage to do this. We have to have the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were told that unless you bow down to this gold image, you're going to burn to death. They said, we don't need to answer to you in this matter. Our God is capable of delivering us, but if He does not, let it be known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't worship your image. They had the guts to take a stand. Well, I have to have that type of courage. That's what I just read in Mark chapter 8. Jesus said, look, if you don't have the conviction to stand for me in this world, that's your decision, but you have to understand on Judgment Day, I won't know you. I will be ashamed of you. And so we have to have enough sense to do this. And why do we do this? We do this because we understand what He's done for us. And so we're willing to be different. We're willing to take a stand. And because of that, we're going to do some things that are different. You know, it was good Wednesday night. Brother Steve Bagwell was able to come to services. He can't always get out. He does have a lot of foot issues going on. Has had some surgeries on his feet. 72 years old. We all were witnesses of the fact that he was converted last year. We saw that. 71 when he was converted. You know, as he's in these facilities, especially where he is now, it's interesting to visit with him, as many of you do, because this man, every time he has an opportunity, he talks to people about the Lord. He will ask people if they know Jesus. I mean, my father-in-law was visiting with me a week ago, and so he and I went visiting. Well, we went and saw Steve. First time for Steve to meet him, and almost immediately into our visit, Steve says, "Do you know Jesus?" And my father-in-law gave his answer, but you know, the point is that Steve is asking everybody, "You know Jesus? Do you know anything about Him?" Now, why is a 72-year-old living like that? Well, he's doing that because he has realized what the Lord has done for him, and he wants everyone else around him to find the same thing. That's why he's speaking out. He's speaking out because he understands what God has done for him. Why would the apostles suffer like they did? Why would the apostle Paul suffer like he did? It's because they knew what God had done for them. They knew the power of the gospel. They knew what it brought to them in this life and in the life to come. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Now look, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." In other words, I know what the truth is. Jesus did come back from the dead. I know that. And that's what this gospel is stating. But he says in verse 9, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." Now, even though I have this glorious message of hope, people still see me as a threat, and I'm suffering as an evildoer for it, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. "Therefore, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Why was he doing it? Why was he preaching a message that was so unpopular? Because he loved to get on people's nerves? Is that what it's about? No, he did that. It was because, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know what the gospel can do for you? Do you know how it can change your family and then in the end give you eternal life? He knew the truth. He was affected by the truth, and he wanted other people to find the same thing. And that takes courage. And that courage comes from understanding that truth. Let me take one last point here. Make one last point. That they had been with Jesus is a phrase that shows it takes change. You know, what's neat is that here Peter is willing to tell the people who killed Jesus, "You do what you have to do. I'm not backing down." Okay, and he was suffering for that. Now, what's remarkable is that you could just go back just a little bit in his life, and you can go back to the scene where Peter's like, "Don't even know Jesus. Never heard of him." I mean, just days before, people were saying, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You were one of his, weren't you?" This is when Jesus was on trial and people were condemning Jesus. And people said, "Hey, Peter, you were there with him, weren't you? You used to walk with this guy." "Don't know him. Never heard of him. Curse this, curse that. Not my man. I don't know him." That was just shortly before the events of Acts chapter 4. And that's seen in Matthew chapter 26. 69 through 74. What happened? I mean, they go from being too afraid to acknowledge Jesus to now telling the very people who killed Jesus, "You're guilty and I'm not scared of you." That's what we see in Acts 4 and in Acts chapter 5. And I'm running out of time. I can't read all those verses to you. But you can look these up yourself and you can see that these men were saying, "You do what you have to do. We're going to obey God instead of you." They were unafraid. And they were unafraid is because their faith had changed and their conviction was real. My point is, friends, your faith can grow. Yeah, maybe you were the person who was too ashamed to stand up. You were the person who was too ashamed to be associated with Jesus. But you can have the courage, and God can give us the courage to have that observation and that conviction. But understand this, we cannot remain a coward and still be associated with the Lord. We have to change. We have to start declaring Him, and we have to start walking with Him. I will read Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, where it says in verses 20 and 21, where he understood that people were changed by the gospel. He says, I'll go ahead and read verse 19 if you don't mind. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, there's a man right there, again, who did not have the courage to live for Jesus Christ at one time in his life, but had made a complete 180. And he did that because he understood the power of the gospel, and he was committed to eternal life. And so I hope we have made the same decisions today in our life. It was evident when you looked at the apostles, they had been with Jesus, which goes to show, if we're with Jesus, people are going to see it. It's noticeable. It's going to take some courage, but it's also going to take a lot of change in our life, which the Lord can do for us if we are walking close to Him. The enemies of Peter and John could tell they had been with Jesus. Do the people in our lives know this about us? And that's a very good thought. Could be that you're here, you're not a child of God. Well, one of the first things you can do and should do in being associated with Jesus is obeying that beautiful gospel that we talked about in Acts chapter 2, that you are willing to declare your faith in Him and turn away from sin and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as it teaches in Acts 2:38. And Jesus Himself said to do that in Mark 16 and verse 16. So we encourage you to do that today if you haven't. Or if you have done that, yet have gone back into the world, come out and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And so we encourage you to come back to our Lord. If you're subject to His invitation, please do so as we stand and sing.